Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for all that you have for us. And Father, it's something that oftentimes I'm afraid, Lord, we take for granted. Not only the promises that you've made, the blessings that you have waiting for us, but the fact that you record them, that we can open up our Bibles and read all the things that you want for us. Lord, I think sometimes we just take that for granted. And I pray that we wouldn't. I pray this evening, Lord, that we would see in your word some things that may change our lives. Lord, as we are living in these times that are pretty challenging, Lord, we pray that you would show us what you have for us, that you would cause us to see the strength that is available in you. Lord, may you bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw how we're to deal with worry and really any sin of the mind. And we ended with verse 9, where we saw that we need to practice, we need to put into practice what we read in God's Word. Remember, we talked about we need to take the medicine. It's not enough to go and find out what our problem is and then go get the prescription filled, but we got to take the medicine if we expect to get any better. And as Paul closes out his letter, he changes the subject and goes to thanking the Philippian church for their help. And even in just saying thanks, we get some great insights for our walk with the Lord. We'll see a couple of often quoted verses tonight. And one of them is usually taken out of context, and another is usually in context. And in fact, I quoted that one on Sunday, in context, in Philippians here. But we'll see that a little bit later. So let's go and start in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And we talked about how the Philippian church had supported Paul's ministry ever since they became a church. You know, he led them to the Lord, a number of them there. They started a church, and after that, they continued sending help to Paul. We mentioned how with Paul's travels, though, especially that shipwreck that he was involved in on his way to Rome, they lost track of him. They didn't know if he was still alive even. And so, like he says here, they did care for him. He understood that, but they lacked opportunity. They didn't know where to send the aid to. And so here's something that Paul starts this whole thing about caring, about giving, and all that stuff. And now he's going to get into explaining some things. And I really get where Paul's coming from. You know, he's talking to them about giving. And he has some things to teach them on the subject, but he doesn't want them to think that he's begging from them. You know, he's begging them or he's putting pressure on them. And just like how I talked about Sunday, how giving, that topic is always an uncomfortable thing for me to talk about. And we got all into that Sunday. And it's funny, I was thinking about this today as I was studying for it. It's so funny how often Wednesdays and Sundays kind of tie in. There's some overlap there. And we get to see things from a little bit different perspective. But look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, even in the state of Arizona. But really, this is a huge lesson for us to learn about being content in whatever state or condition that we're in. If you can't learn to be content with a little, then you will never be content with having a lot. And that's just the truth of it. Paul, the same writer, he wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, in 1 Timothy 6 through 8, and told him, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Yeah. Brought nothing in, not going to carry anything out. And the old joke, you know, you've never seen a U-Haul trailer on the back of a hearse. You ain't taking nothing with you. But it's a choice, though. And that's a real serious thing we need to see here. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And as he wrote to Timothy, you know, he says, it's great gain when we can learn to be godly with being content. Oh man, we're ahead of the game. We have got a lot going then. And he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And understand when he says, with these we shall be content, Paul is declaring that as long as he had food and clothing, he would choose to be content. That's a declaration there. We shall be content. As long as we got food and clothing. And him saying we, is Paul actually including the Philippian church in on that declaration? See, he's actually walking in love towards them. He understands this is the right thing to do, to declare, to choose, I'm going to be content. And so he assumes, and that's what walking in love does, it assumes the best. You know, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. And he hoped all things for them. He believed the best for them, that they would join in following his example, like he talked about before, but that they would follow this example about choosing to be content. You got food, you got clothing? Well, hey, choose to be content. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff or having more stuff, okay? If God blesses you with stuff, well, okay. And in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The things that God gives to us, yes, you know, they're blessings, and he doesn't want us to feel bad about having stuff. You know, but we're to trust in God, not in what he gives us. That is so important. We're to trust the giver, not the gifts. And it's unfortunate. I know some people that their walk with the Lord is like this. You know, God blesses them, man, and they're doing great, and they start kind of going off and getting distracted from the Lord, and he's got to take stuff away from them, humble them, and then, oh yeah, Lord, and then they start walking with him again, and then the whole thing, you know, starts back in again. But if you wrongly put your trust in things, if you allow things to get in the way of your walk with the Lord, if you've really got a relationship with him, you know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? He can make some adjustments on those things, and he will do that. But you see at the end of the verse, after the exhortation not to be proud, that God has given us things, whatever we have, to enjoy him. But he also follows it up with the exhortation to be ready to give and willing to share. And that's something that we've got to do in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. He tells us, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, we've got whatever God has given to us. We've got it. He's blessed us with it. We're not to trust in those things, but in the living God, he gives us whatever we give to enjoy, but we are, you know, we are to be ready to share, to bless other people with that stuff. And in Hebrews 13:6, I'm getting things in ahead of myself here. He says, don't forget to do good and to share, and with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God's well pleased when we make those sacrifices and take from what he's blessed us with take from those things that he has given us to enjoy and share them with other people. God's blessed by that. And we don't want to forget to do good. We don't want to forget to share. And if we choose, though, not to be content, and if we choose rather to strive in order to get more, to go beyond what God has provided, we're going to suffer. We're going to be hurting because of that. Another thing, I mentioned one thing Sunday, and another thing that Pastor Chuck Smith used to say was, whatever you strive to obtain, you will strive to maintain. That, again, is so true. If you had to scratch and claw and strive to get something, you're going to have to strive. You're going to have to keep scratching and clawing to keep it or to upkeep it. And man, but there's consequences for that. You know, as we saw in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6, you know, some people have strayed from the faith, and their greediness and that it pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But as he says there in 1 Timothy 6, that for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, it is something that we need to understand that there's a couple of things that get misquoted here. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. And that's wrong. That's not what he says here. The first thing is, it's the love of money. Okay? It's not just money. It's the love of money. See, money is an inanimate object. If I take a dollar bill out of my wallet and set it here on a pulpit, it's just going to lay there. It takes one of us doing something with that, you know, before money does anything. And it's when we decide to love money that that's going to be our pursuit. That's going to be what we go after. Well, that's where the trouble happens. And I've seen a lot of backsliding Christians because they decided to chase the bucks. They decide, man, we're gonna have more money. And you hear people say this all the time. Well, if I have more money, then I could give more to God. Or I'll have more so I can be a bigger blessing to my family. Yeah, that's the ticket. Yeah, and the thing is, though, once they do that, once they start chasing the bucks, and if they take that promotion that now, you know, they've got to be at work twice as much as they used to, and they don't have time to go to church, they don't have time, you know, to spend with their family, yeah, they end up, they might have more money in the bank, but then they've got kids that don't know them, don't respect them, don't want anything to do with them. Oftentimes they backslide, they forsake the assembling of the saints, they don't have that relationship with the Lord that they used to. It's one of those things that we have to be careful about. And the love of money isn't the root of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. You know, there's a lot of temptations out there that cause all kinds of problems, and money's not involved at all. Right? I would imagine there's a few things that you can think of right now. But the love of money does cause a lot of different kinds of evil. Now, Paul wasn't pressuring them here for more money. You know, he just said, I've learned to be content. Whatever state I'm in, you know, I'm content. In verse 12, he goes on with that. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That word know, where he says, I know how to be abased. The word know there means to know experientially, to be acquainted with. Paul was acquainted with suffering. He was acquainted with being abased, having nothing. Paul was acquainted with that. He knew all about that. He knew what it was like to have nothing but the clothes on his back and a little bit of food in his stomach, and sometimes not even that. When we looked at 2 Corinthians, we saw that, you know, in fastings often, and sometimes those fastings that he suffered were not self-induced. They were times where he had to go without food kind of thing. Paul knew how to deal with those things. He knew experientially, but he also knew how to have everything, how to have more than he needed. And I think sometimes that's harder to deal with. Because like I said, sometimes when God blesses us with stuff, we can allow that stuff to get in the way and we get distracted. And hey, you know, wow, man, it's been so long since I've been to church. Wow, you know, it's been so long since I've really had some good quiet time and prayer time with the Lord. Oh, man, you know, I got to do something about that. But I got to go play with my toys. I'll get to it eventually, Lord. But Paul had experienced all of that, and he had learned to be content no matter where he was at there. And here comes one of those popular verses that is often quoted out of context. He says in verse 13, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You often hear that verse quoted by people who are talking about maybe being involved in some kind of maybe new ministry. You know, they've never done something before, and it's like, hey, you know, I can do this ministry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or sometimes you'll hear somebody talk really about a, like say, a worldly pursuit, maybe business, or maybe even like say some kind of competitive event. You know, maybe somebody is starting a business. They say, well, you know, I can succeed at business, because I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, you know, I used to race bicycles, and, you know, I've heard Christian cyclists say that. Hey, I could do it, man. I can win this race because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's out of context. I mean, there's some truth to it in the sense that whatever God does call us to do, he will give us the ability, and he will give us the resources to do what he's called us to do. But what this is actually speaking of, its context, is that Paul learned to be content whether he was abased or abound. And Paul is recognizing here that God had given him the strength to do it all, to be able to have it all or to be able to suffer need. That God gave him the strength through Christ. And you'll probably never hear one of the TV preachers use it in that context. They usually use it out of context and all while they're asking you for more money so they can, you know, do whatever. But he could be hungry and he could have more than he needed. He could do it all because he could do all those things through Christ who strengthens him and us. And when we, like Paul, choose to obey God and choose to be content wherever we're at, folks, God will give us, too, the strength that we need to go through everything life throws at us. Folks, I think that is so important for us to know in this day and age, in the uncertainty that what's going on around the world and in our country. There's things going on that's like, wow. But God will give us the strength to do that, whatever comes our way. You know, you just lost everything materially, monetarily. And a lot of people did back when I first moved up here. You know, that first full year I was here in 06, you know, you guys were here that year too. There were a lot of people that had 2 and 3 houses and all kinds of money in the bank and all the investments, lost everything. And yet, Christ gave them the strength to go through it. And he will give us the strength if that's what happens to us. And, you know, you lose your health. And certainly that happens. Christ will give you the strength to go through it. You strike it rich, okay? Well, keep your eyes on Christ. Follow him. And he'll give you the strength to live through that too. And like I said, sometimes that's harder to have it at all. But to receive the strength, and this is, I think, one of the most important things here, is that no matter what our state or condition is, we've got to stay close to Christ. We've got to follow Him. Because as He says here, it's through Christ, our relationship with Him, that we will receive the strength that we need to go through whatever we're going through. Now, Paul goes back to thanking them and encouraging them in their generosity in verses 14 through 16. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." You know, when you read through the book of Acts, you see where Paul went after he left Philippi. You see that, and you go, wow, man, he went there. And then you read this, and you go, well, that's how he was able to pay for all that stuff. That's how he was able to afford to get on this ship and get on that boat and all that kind of stuff and to go from here to there. Yeah, from time to time, Paul would make tents. That was his trade that was outside of his preaching ministry. But oftentimes, he didn't have to do that because of their financial support that they kept sending him. They made it to where he did not have to take time away from preaching the gospel. They made it to where he was able to keep going and do whatever he believed God was calling him to do. And in fact, as Paul was defending his ministry and his apostleship to the Corinthian church, he kind of brags about the Philippian church and how they were sending him aid so he could preach to them. In 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, He tells the Corinthian church, he says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" And look at this. "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself." See, Philippi was a chief city of Macedonia. And he kept bragging to the Corinthians, "Hey, these brothers from Macedonia, they supplied my needs so I didn't have to ask you for anything." And and they were, in a sense, the Philippian church, paying Paul's wages, as he says there. So he wouldn't be a burden to the church at Corinth. And you got to understand a little something about Corinth. You know, if you were with us when we studied 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that that was a wealthy city back then. It was a port city, and it was also a pretty wild city. But a lot of people there were very wealthy, and they could have supported Paul. But he didn't want them to think that he was there for their money, as a lot of the false preachers and apostles had done. They went there because, hey, man, they get a lot of bucks there. We'll come over there and give them our weirdness, and it's customary for them to pay us to preach to them. And that was the custom back then. Paul said, I ain't going to do it. I don't want money to be any part of this. And this next couple of verses shows us how Paul wanted to make it clear that he was talking to them about money, not so he could take from them. That he really, I kind of sense that little bit of uncomfortableness in Paul, that he was concerned that they might think that he was asking for more. But he wanted to make it clear why he was talking to them about this. Look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." And we kind of covered this a little bit Sunday, that there is fruit or rewards that accompany giving and being generous. God does bless, you know, a cheerful giver. He does bless the person with a generous eye. God does bless, and there's fruit. But Paul wanted them to understand that their generosity was appreciated by him. But he also wanted them to know that God would credit them with the fruit of his labor in spreading the gospel. Jesus talked a bit about that in Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me." Remember, he's talking to his apostles there and his disciples. And he says, "And he who receives me receives him who sent me." In other words, receives the Father. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." And when he talks about receiving them into their house, giving them food and shelter and whatever they needed to go on their journey. And then Jesus went on to say, "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." It's like when we go and do a mission trip to Kenya, you may not have been able to go with us. If you were here at that time when we did the last mission trip, it's been a couple of years. But you may not have been able to go with us, but if you gave to that endeavor, to that mission trip, or really, if you've been giving your tithes and offerings to church and all in general, you made it possible for us to go. Even if you didn't go with us, see, you made it possible for people to go and do that work. And any good that was done, as Jesus says here, you're going to receive that same reward, just as if you were there, because you made it possible. You received, you know, you could even put on air, you know, were the righteous man or prophet or where you received a missionary and helped to further that along. It helped to be able to preach the gospel, and God rewards you when you do that. But again, Paul wants them to know that he appreciated their gift and that God was well pleased. In verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul, again, wants them to know he's really not trying to get them to give more to him. I've got all. I'm full. I have all and abound. You know, that word abound means more than sufficient. I got more than I need. Man, it's okay. You know, it's all right. You know, I've got enough here. Thanks, guys. This is great. And he wants them to know God was well pleased. God was blessed at what they were doing. They were obeying his word about being generous, about giving to the work of God. They were doing that, and God was pleased. And he equates it to the Old Testament sacrifices. Because when we give, it is a sacrifice. Now, you know, Jesus talked about the widow's mites and all that, and we get into all of that as far as it was more of a sacrifice to give what she gave, because she gave everything, as opposed to a rich person who gave, you know, what that rich person might consider as just chump change, even though it might have been several bags of money. No big deal. There was no sacrifice there. But when we do give, it is a sacrifice. You know, if we do give sacrificially, I probably should say, but when we give of what God has blessed us with, and we're choosing not to use this for ourselves, I've got this, and I could keep it. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira, they decided that they were going to fool the church there in Acts, and they sold a piece of property, kept back some of it, but they told Peter and the rest of the people at church, "Oh, we sold everything. Yeah, we sold it, and here it is. Here's everything we got from that piece of property." And Peter, he already knew. He had the gift of the word of knowledge, and he said, "How is it that you conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And, you know, he drops dead. And then she comes in a little while later. They just finished burying her husband. "Hey, tell me, And Peter asks her, did you sell it for this much? Oh, yeah. And Peter said something that I think is really important. He says, while it was yours, was it not yours to do with whatever you want? The problem wasn't that they held back some. The problem was that they lied and wanted to come off as better than they really were. It was spiritual pride. It was hypocrisy. And boom, she drops dead. They carried her out too. But that's it. While we have it and God's given it to us to enjoy, if we take something that God has given to us to enjoy and say, you know what? I'm not going to use this for myself. I'm going to give it over here, Lord, to your work. I'm going to give it to this person that needs it. I'm going to give it to this person that can't pay their electricity bill this month, or they can't pay for their propane or whatever. You know, I'm going to go buy groceries for this family that's struggling. Well, that's a sacrifice. And Paul equates it to a sacrifice of the Old Testament when they would take an animal in, maybe a bull, maybe a goat or a lamb or something like that, and they would make their sacrifice and they would burn part of that sacrifice on the altar. And you know what burning meat smells like, right? Oh yeah, barbecue, baby. If you like beef at all, okay, isn't that a sweet smelling aroma? I could be full. I could have just eaten dinner, yeah, and I drive past a barbecue joint, and they've got, man, the smoke billowing out of that building, and oh yeah, I could get hungry all over again. That is a sweet smelling aroma. And Paul is associating that monetary gift that they gave so that the gospel could go forth. He's equating that to that kind of an offering. That God's up in heaven going, oh yeah, that is a sweet smelling aroma. It's just the opposite. We might say, you know what you just did? That stinks. It's just the opposite kind of thing. God is seeing that and going, oh yeah, man, that's awesome. That is a sweet smelling aroma. And I think many of you do a lot of that sweet smelling aroma up to the Lord. In fact, I know a lot of you do that. And here's a verse that a lot of people know, and it is usually quoted in context, and it's the one I quoted Sunday in context, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, just as the Lord had used the Philippian church to supply what Paul needed to enable him to do what God called him to do, he's assuring them that God would be sure to supply their needs. Now understand, it's their needs, not their greeds, okay? A lot of times people, they have a hard time understanding that. That they think that whatever they ask for, that whatever they're praying for or whatever, that God is somehow obligated to give them things, you know, to bless them with stuff, even though it would be bad for them. You know, and James says, hey, you know, you have not because you ask not, but even when you ask, you don't get it. You don't receive anything because you're going to consume it on your own lusts. You're going to just do nothing but just satisfy yourself with it, and you're not going to glorify God with it. Sometimes, you know, God doesn't say yes. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we're asking for, but he does give us what we need. And don't miss this either. He gives to us what we need according to his, that's God's, riches in glory. That's heaven by Christ Jesus. God will meet our needs because God is not limited. And I think that's something we need to understand. He's not limited either in power nor by his resources. Nothing can stop God from helping us. We understand that, right? God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Super familiar verse in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stop God from helping us if we need help? Nobody. Nobody can be against us if God is for us. And folks, God has the resources with which to provide for us. In Psalms 50, verse 12, God says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." God owns the whole earth, really. And not only does God own everything here on earth, but look again at this verse in Philippians. He says, "He'll supply all our need according to his riches in glory." Out of all of his abundance that he has in heaven. Think about that. Now wrap your head around that for a minute. Whatever we need, you know, he'll supply what we need out of his riches in glory in heaven. And the streets are paved with gold there, right? And God could, as he said, open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. As he said in Malachi 3:10. And if it were possible, okay, if it were possible for God to run out of whatever we needed, if he ran out of it in heaven, well, he's the creator, right? He can make more. Now, I know that God is using a metaphor, speaking of opening, you know, windows in heaven and all that, but he's making a point in Malachi that he can bless people, you know, from what's his in heaven, and I'm just kind of continuing in that metaphor that really it's to say that God's unlimited in both his power and his resources, okay? If you really could wrap your head around that, you understand there's never a reason for us to freak out. There's never a reason for us to worry, will God come through? He'll supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Nothing can stop him. And he's got the resources. And again, here's something we don't want to miss. Like we mentioned in verse 13, just as all the strength that we need will come through Christ, all we need that God will supply also comes by Christ Jesus. See, our relationship of grace through faith with Jesus is everything. It really is kind of like that saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Folks, we know Jesus Christ. If we've been born again, we know him. We know the creator of the universe. Folks, I may be a real bonehead sometimes, and I am, but I know Jesus. I know him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And my trust is in him. And that's where we all need to be, that we trust him. No matter what our need is, no matter where our need or when our need is, he'll meet our need. You know, God says that, you know, I'm trying to remember what verse it is, but I think it's in Proverbs where he says, you know, I've been young and I'm old now, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his kids begging for bread. God will take care of us. He'll supply our needs and riches through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So important to make sure that our relationship stays right with the Lord, that we don't let anything get in the way. Now, with everything in mind that he has just said, Paul can't help but praise the Lord. Look at verse 20. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." After thinking about how God's going to take care of it, how God's already taken care of it, how he's going to take care of the Philippian church, and, oh man, you know, kind of a blessed fest. Oh, to God be glory forever and ever. And folks, really, we've talked about this a number of times, over and over, but that's what we should be all about, right? Bringing glory to God. As in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God or God's mouthpiece. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All glory belongs to him. That's who deserves to get all the glory for anything that is done. And now Paul closes this epistle, this open letter, with some personal greetings. Verses 21 and 22, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Remember when we were in chapter 1, verse 13? "It had become evident," Paul said, "to the whole palace guard that Paul was in chains, not because he was an evildoer, but because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had become evident. All the people there that were watching him, that were chained to him, it had become evident." And here we see that there were those within Caesar's own household who had become believers in Jesus, and they sent their greetings along with this letter from Paul. It's like they probably told Paul, "Wow, these are the people that have been sending money. This is where Epaphroditus came from, this letter you're going to send? That's a cool dude, man, you know. These guys are really neat people that they've been blessing you like that and supporting you. Hey, tell them hi for us, okay?" You know, all the people in Caesar's household, "Yeah, tell them hi for us." And that's what he did here. And then finally in verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And I'll leave it with that. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you again. Thank you for this confidence that we can have in you. And help us to be confident in you, because you love us so much. You sent us your Son. You died for us, Jesus. You rose again from the dead. You ascended to heaven. You drew us to yourself. You filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've given us spiritual gifts to serve you with. You've given us the power to do that. And Lord, you've promised to take care of us while we're here, to never leave us nor forsake us. You've promised, Lord, because we're in Christ, that Lord, you would supply what we need. Lord, we're here because you've done that already. Lord, help us never to forget that. Help us to never forget how good you are, how involved you are in our lives. Lord, that we would never freak out, that we would never worry. Lord, help us to trust you in whatever state we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen.